Okay.
That's where. That's great.
Good to see you, buddy.
Good to see you too, Gordy. Good morning, everyone. You're thinking, wow, he's back already? What's wrong? Did he get kicked out of something? Or we only see him once in a while. Well, we've got a little ministry travel coming up here in October and November. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Ben Burns, and I get to hang out with you guys once in a while. Actually, we get to go to New York City here in a couple weeks, and so it's kind of neat. My wife and I are doing a marriage conference right outside of New York City, and are going to start something we call the Senior Trip. And we're bringing our daughter Lauren with us, and we're going to get some time to go into New York City and try to go into a restaurant and have people yell at us and be rude to us. You know, that New York thing, you know, hey, what do you want? You know, you can order, you can stand there. So I have a chance to come and hang out with you guys now. And how many people have seen Nike commercials on television? You know, they're always unique, aren't they? They're motivating, they're inspiring. My son, Jack, plays basketball, and it probably wasn't this summer, but one summer before, we were in the gym. We had kind of gotten our way into the gym at the high school, found a crack in the door, and worked ourselves in there, and it was time for him to do some buckets. And he was working on making a whole bunch of baskets, 10,000 that summer, and his motivation was waning. And so as we got in there and started working on this thing, the gym is empty. There's no applause. There's no crowd. It was hot. It was sweaty. He was working really hard. He's making a lot of bad shots, making a lot of good shots. And as we were kind of getting towards the middle of this thing, and you could tell his motivation kept dying and waning because this was just seriously hard work. I said, you know something, buddy? Right now, you are a Nike commercial. You're doing what those Nike commercials show. You're the guy in there working in the gym to no one's applause, and it's hard work, and you're sweaty, and you're missing stuff, but you're sticking with it. You're right in the middle of a Nike commercial. And it was interesting how it kind of changed his attitude a little bit. Like, yeah, I'm doing that stuff. I'm working on my game. You know what's interesting about watching those Nike commercials? They're motivating, aren't they? You just go, man, I want to be a person like that. And then you go, nah, I don't. I really don't, you know? Especially when you got that plate of nachos in front of you, you know, or that triple-decker sandwich, you know, the large beverage, and there's something in you that says, gosh, I'd like to be disciplined. I'd like to be in shape. I'd like to be able to see some part of my stomach, at least one of the muscles, maybe not a six-pack, but a one-pack or something. You get this vision of who you could be, and then you kind of go, ah, nah, that's not going to be me. And what's interesting about how Nike has kind of got into the psyche of all of us as human beings is we kind of see this picture of what we would like to be, but we're confronted with who we really are, aren't we? And so Nike has one simple thing to tell us, doesn't Nike? What does Nike tell us?
Their shoes will be the difference.
Their shoes will be the difference. That's exactly. Yeah. If you buy our $299 shoes, you'll be like this. Yes. But before that, to get you off the couch, they say, just do it. Well, I'd like to suggest to you that in our time this morning, that Nike's borrowed that phrase from the book of James. And as we look at this passage together, we're going to see that James said this a lot earlier than Nike ever thought of it. So before we get into our passage in James, I'd like to open us in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time of worship. Thank you for being in this place, as Dan was saying, that your presence is right here. And we thank you for the worship team helping us to reflect on that and acknowledge that. And we just ask, Father, that since you're here, that your spirit is here, that as we look at your word, that you would help us to hear from your spirit, that you'd be tapping us on the shoulder about things that we need to do as a result of what we're hearing. And we ask for your spirit to illumine our minds and our hearts, to quicken our hearts and help us to be the obedient believers that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as I was approaching this passage, a little nervous because there's, you know, always teaching the Word of God. You want to be thoughtful and careful and respectful. So I just had to tell myself, you know, don't read too much into this, just be careful. So I was reflecting on Chris's sermon a couple weeks ago. If you're here, I just told myself, calm down, shut up, and just pay attention to the passage. So I'm trying to work through that. I want us to work through James chapter 1. If you have a Bible with you, turn with me to James chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at verses 22 through 27. And James starts and he says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world." And what James is trying to tell us in this passage basically is, hey, get off the spiritual couch and just do it. And then he gives us three ideas of how we can see some areas of where we need to be doing and living the Christian life. And that's where we want to go this morning. But what he starts with in verse 22, he starts with the word "but." In other words, he's starting with his contrast already. Now, what is he contrasting? What he's saying earlier in this passage that Chris was talking about is that in verse 21, the Bible says, or he's teaching us that the word, in verse 18, that we've been brought forth by this word of truth. There's something about this word that we have that has brought us into relationship with God. In verse 21, he says, since you have, this word has been implanted in you. So we've become Christians because of the word of God. The word of God is now implanted in us. And in verse 21, he says, this word is able to save your souls. Now, what's interesting about those three descriptions is, in a sense, they're all passive. They're things that happened to us. You were brought forth. This word was implanted in you. This word has ability. But he doesn't want them just to stay there on this passive level. He says the conscious, but you, I don't want you just to think about this stuff. I want you to live this stuff out. He says, but you need to do something. You have this knowledge. You have this word. Don't just hold on to it. Do something about it. And what he does in these four verses is really interesting. In the short amount of time that we have in this passage, he spends most of them helping us understand why it's important to be a doer of the word of God. He's going to give us a contrast between the people who do what God says and the people who just hear what God says. And there's five contrasts that I want us to look at in this passage, okay? That means I'm on this sheet. Five things that contrast the doer and the hearer. Verse 22, he says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves." The first contrast is that the doer applies the word of God to their lives. The hearer doesn't. The word "hearer" simply means you have the capacity to hear and the capacity to listen. All of us can listen, right? All of us can hear stuff. He's saying, don't be just someone who hears things. Actively apply it. That's where this idea, he said, become doers. And what's interesting about the idea behind this word, the word simply means is to make something, produce something. It's even used, the word is used for poets or performers or authors. In other words, they take something and create something with it. They perform something, they act something out. And God is doing a work and a story in our lives, and he wants us to actively participate in living that Christian life and applying what is true of us in our daily life, to live the way he's called us to live that out, to perform it, to do it, to act it. It's almost interesting how there's this idea that's almost like you're making something, that you're participating with God in creating something new and beautiful. You know, it's interesting to say that in a room of this size and the people in here, because there's a lot of craftsmen in this room. There are people who are really good at what they do, who when they work and perform and do what they're called to do and their skills, they really are doing something and making something really, really beautiful. There's a couple guys in this room who are pretty phenomenal painters. At least one of them is. I don't know if the other one is here. But if you don't know Dick and Bill Green, they're pretty phenomenal guys in what they get to do. And I remember watching them one time a few years ago when you guys were doing a house off of, what was the house right near that Adventist church off of 60th? Remember that big old craftsman dude that had some orange reddish stuff. So I stopped by just because I was in the neighborhood. I'm watching these guys, and it was amazing to watch these guys work, how they just start and they just kind of clean the thing up. And then little by little, they would just kind of start bringing this thing back to life. And it was one of these old houses that had millions of nooks and crannies and this little wood piece and that little wood piece. And as I watched these guys, they just totally transformed this like artists. And you don't know this, but every once in a while, I'll drive back by that house and I'll just stop and look at it. And I'll just admire it. Because what they were doing was not just painting. They were making this thing look fantastic and beautiful. And James is saying, you get to participate with God in reshaping who you are and bringing the reality of Christ in your life. Be a doer of the word. That's the first contrast. The second contrast, he said, is that the people who hear the word simply delude themselves. Now, the idea behind being deluded is the idea of we deceive ourselves. We kind of reason falsely with ourselves. We mislead ourselves. And the people who hear the word are kind of misleading themselves to think, yeah, I'm actually doing something. I'm hearing the word of God. You know, I go to church, I'm listening. And James is saying, no, that's not enough. You're deluding yourself if you think that's all it is. But by contrast, the doer of the word proves themselves. And the idea behind here is that as we prove ourselves, it means to go from one stage or one state into the next one. It's the idea of growing. We're showing that we're learning by growing and growing. It doesn't mean, he's not saying that we're perfect, but what he's saying is that we're growing, that we're maturing, that we're becoming more and more like Jesus over time as we do the Word of God. We're proving ourselves. Our daughter Lauren really is interested in singing. And so she's taking singing lessons, and it's funny because every once in a while we'll come back to the house and she's kind of in a different part of the house and she's practicing, and it really sounds like she's howling at the moon. Got to be honest, you know, it's just there's times I'm like going, that's really interesting. What kind of exercise is that, you know? And so I'll ask her about the exercise, and she says, well, her teacher's trying to get her to work a certain range and do a certain thing, and it's just, I don't get it. But she's working on making her voice sound better. See, she's trying to prove herself. She's doing the work of getting better and better and better. And how is she doing it? By actually practicing. By doing what her teacher's telling her to do. You see, the person who just hears it deceives themselves or deludes themselves to think that hearing's enough. I don't have to work that hard. I understand it. It's kind of like I have this vision. I go to the airport a lot, and I get this vision every once in a while. I don't know if you've been to the airport recently, but they have some different performers and artists there. And they've got this one guy that does kind of lounge music, you know. And I've just looked at this guy and said, I could do that. I've kind of done a Frank Sinatra impersonation in my past and kind of got this idea in my head that I'm really good and I'm really not. You know, I just think it'd be kind of a fun thing to do a little Sinatra impersonation, change the lyrics to some songs, you know, like baggage claim, ooh, baggage claim. You know, so just have some fun with this. I actually think I can do that. I can't do that. See, I've deluded myself to think that I'm somebody who can sing. My daughter's practicing. And James says, don't be just someone who hears and doesn't do anything. Prove yourself. There's a third contrast that he makes in this passage. Let's read along in verses 23 through 25. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. The third contrast here is how they view the Word of God. How is it that the doer views the Word of God versus the hearer? You see, the person who's the doer of the Word of God sees the Word of God as life-giving. But the one who just hears the Word of God sees the Word of God as life-taking. In other words, it's convicting. It's just telling me what I'm doing wrong. It's telling me what I'm not doing properly. And their view or their attitude of the Word of God is not the same. They see the Word as a mirror. James says it's like a mirror. What happens is you look at a mirror and you see stuff about yourself that you don't like. You kind of go, well, you know, I'm going to walk away and I'm going to forget what I look like. I'm just going to kind of forget that. Just as quickly as I walk away, as quickly as I forget what I look like. Because I'm not trying to learn from what I saw in the reflection. And in some ways, I don't like what I saw in the reflection. So I'm going to turn away and I'm going to forget that. I'm going to move away from that. Jen and I were just at the Container Store. I don't know if anyone has, have you seen the Container Store? It's an awesome store if you're an obsessive compulsive like me. I mean, they've got boxes for everything. It is awesome, you know? shoelace box, you know, or a bottle cap box. I save the little, you know, the twist tie that comes on bread? I save those things, okay? But I don't have a box for them. So the Container Store is a great place if you're OCD. Check it out. But we're in the Container Store, and we're walking around back by the bathroom section, and they have these mirrors that have the little standalone mirror that's got the nice little light around it, and it's the kind that's the magnification mirror. Like, if you want to see what your face looks like blown up 10,000 times. So I pick this thing up, and it's like, you know, it's like Halloween mask, you know? And I just happen to catch it, you know, like it's looking at my nose, and I'm like, gosh, that's a forest up there. I got to trim that thing, you know? And I see my teeth, and I see all this tartar on the bottom of my teeth. I'm like, where's the milk bones? I mean, it's just like, ugh, you know? So all I want to do is turn the thing off, you know? I don't know why anyone wants to see their face magnified 10,000 times, you know? A pimple is like Mount St. Helens. I mean, it's bad. It's just bad, okay? And all I wanted to do was move away from that mirror and forget what I saw right away, because I didn't like what I saw. I might have liked a couple things, like, hey, cool glasses, but I don't want to reflect on all the negative stuff. And that's what James is saying, is that a person who hears, they kind of hear what they want to hear, but man, that stuff that's convicting, I'm going to move away from that. And I immediately forget what took place, to where the person who's the doer of the Word of God is a window. It's not a mirror, it's a window. It's a window into what is God like. It's a window into what is the world like. And what am I like? What does God have for me? See, this is a perfect law. There's two adjectives that James uses to describe the attitude of the doer. They see the Word of God as perfect. In other words, you can't get any better. There's no better advice that you're going to find in life on how to live life and what life means than the Word of God. It is the perfect law, and it's liberating. It sets us free. You see, their attitude is that, yeah, I'm going to see stuff that God will convict me of, but he's going to set me free as I walk in obedience with him. And the whole attitude that the doer has about the Word of God is completely different, that it's one thing that will liberate him or her. There's a fourth contrast, and that is the idea of how do they handle the Word of God. The person who's the hearer of the Word of God, he listens and walks away immediately and forgets it. And what's so interesting about the term here, when it says that he looks at the law or looked at the law, it really means a sense of comprehending it. In other words, this person really hears it, and they really understand it. They're not having a problem understanding it. It makes sense. It's clear. They can draw conclusions. But what happens is they forget it. It doesn't sink in. It doesn't make a difference. Even though they clearly understand what it's saying, it doesn't make a difference in the life. Versus the person who's the doer of the word, he looks intently at it, and he abides by it. Those two different things. To look intently, what's interesting about this word is to look at something with your head bowed, with your body moving forward. It's this idea of investigating, of studying, of unpacking something, of really trying to understand what it is that you're looking at. He says that's what the person who's the doer of the word is. It's a person who wants to understand what God is saying, who wants to clearly lay themselves out to say, I want to know what you have to say about life, about this part of my life, about relationships, about meaning, about purpose, about sin, about everything. They lean into it to understand it. Long time ago, when we bought our first house that was just off of Everett somewhere, Everett is kind of this way, right? Yeah. And so I always thought, gee, I watched all these home improvement shows. This looks easy. You know, you watch Norm Abrams in 25 minutes. You know, he kind of fixes something. I'm thinking, yeah, I could do this. You know, I was a communication major. You know, I flunked shop almost. But, you know, I can do this, you know. Again, you see some little delusion going there. And so as I'm developing my friendship with Dave King, it's like, hey, Dave, I wonder if you can help me out with this thing. And there's some rot that was going on this board, just the siding on our house. And so Dave just, I kind of just would paint over it. You know, I just kind of, oh, it doesn't look good. I'll just kind of paint over it. So what Dave does is he gets down and he looks at it. And he takes like a screwdriver and he starts poking around at it. And he says this word, dry rot. Which at the word, I don't know what that is. You know, my feet are clean. I don't have that. You know, it's not athlete's foot. It's dry rot, you know. It's like, well, so when the wood gets wet and stuff, well, how can something be dry rot if it gets wet? You know, totally blowing my categories here. But what he did is he's leaning down and he's poking at it. And he's kind of pushing through it. He's finding out how bad this is. He's finding out the extent of it. How much do we have to remove? What do we have to do? We pull off that board and he's still looking around. Because the stuff that came through that siding, did it go any further? And it did. It got into the sill plate area. And so now we're poking on this thing and I'm just going, dang it, stop poking. Will you just stop poking, Dave? I'm fine with just painting it, you know? Stop, you're poking. But no, he's going to lean into this. He's going to investigate it. He's going to find out what's really going on here. And that's what James is saying is about the doer of the word. It's somebody who wants to look intently at the word of God and say, God, talk to me. Where do I need to grow? Where am I falling short? How can I become more like Christ today in response to your word? They lean into that. Well, there's a fifth thing, the other thing is the idea of abiding. Not only does he look intently, but the person is a doer who abides in that. And the idea here is a close working relationship. In other words, there's a close remaining. It's like, here's the rule book. Here's what it's supposed to look like. I'm not just going to look at it, walk away. I'm going to walk closely with this. The Bible says to be this kind of man or woman. I want to walk closely with that. And I want to learn how to do that and stay with it and walk closely and abide by that. Well, lastly, the contrast or the results. The results are quite simple. For the hearer, they're a forgetful hearer. And what's interesting about the idea behind this forgetfulness is there's a sense about the forgetfulness also has its consequences. It's a forgetfulness that has consequences that lead to something else. It's not just a simple, oh, I forgot. But, you know, you forget and you forget and you forget and there's going to be consequences that are building because of your forgetfulness, because of your lack of attention. It's not like, oh, I've forgotten, it's no big deal. It's like, no, the more you forget, the more that's happening to you. The more that couples forget how to treat each other, how to forgive each other, how to say nice things to each other. What happens year after year after year of doing that? There are consequences to that. There are people who get into their marriage 25, 30 years, and the kids are gone, and there's nothing left. And they've realized that the way we've treated each other for 25 years and neglected what God has told us to do is having consequences that we have to really unpack. And some people can't unpack them because they're so mired in these forgetfulness and the choices. I remember I went through a season of my life that is kind of a dark period. I call it the dark dental years, personally. But for some reason, I just got out of the rhythm of getting a dental checkup. My father was a dentist, and the longer I waited, the more embarrassed I was, the more ashamed I was, the more guilty I felt. And, you know, if I thought that looking in that mirror was bad with tartar, you know, and I'm getting some consistent dental checkups, you know, I was like fearful that they're going to look at my mouth and say, hey, cash it in, buddy. Just get dentures. You're just gone, you know. So I waited longer and longer and longer, and I put it off and I put it off and I put it off. And finally what happened was there was decay that was growing under one of my cavities. And a decay that said, look, now you've got to get a root canal. And I think, and if you've had a root canal, you know what I'm talking about. If you're in the root canal club, okay? But it wasn't a lot of fun. And what was so amazing to me is that if I was just willing to do some regular dental stuff and not forget the basics, I wouldn't have been in the spot that I was in. You see, there's accumulation effect of forgetting and putting off what God says. And Paul says, I want you to be some, or excuse me, James, I want you to be someone who's a doer, who's an effectual doer, that you're growing in your faith. Again, it doesn't mean you're perfect, but it means you're growing, and over time, you're maturing. If you remember the book of Hebrews, if you're familiar with that part of the New Testament, the author of the Hebrews is talking to them like, hey, you should be further along in your faith by now, but you're not. You're immature. James is saying something similar. I want you to be mature. I want you to prove yourself and keep growing. I want you to be an effectual doer of the word. Because if you are, he says, you will be blessed. That's what it talks about. It's that you're going to be blessed as someone who actually lives out and does the word of God. This past week, I did something I haven't had. Actually went to a party I haven't been to in quite a while. It's been kind of neat to see that I haven't been to this party, but I went to this party. And I actually threw it for myself. It was a pity party. Don't know if you've ever had one of those, but I sent out invitations. Not too many people come, you know. Actually, the people that do come are all the critics, you know, like the financial guy. He was there. He was kind of running me down, you know. The car guy, he was there. He's kind of running me down. The parenting guy, like, hey, you know, you're messing up this, you know. And the home project guy, he was there saying all. And all the stuff that I'm not doing and all the ways that I'm failing. And even some of the experiences that I was having with my kids, you know, that season of life where your kids just think you're kind of dumb. You know, you're not cool. You're not with it, you know. I'm trying to learn Snapchat and show that I have some cred, but it's like, no, I've kind of gone down the ladder because they're teenagers. And I'm starting to feel my value is all this stuff. It's just I'm caving in. I'm having the pity party. And all I'm doing is focus on me and how bad my life is and all that's going on. Well, earlier that day, I had made an appointment to call somebody because they were over at our house over the weekend and they were sharing with us some things that they're struggling with one of their kids. And we had texted a little bit that day, and I said, hey, I'd like to hear more about that. Can I call you at 8:30? So I'm like, oh, great. I got to interrupt my pity party to go call this guy. So I'm like, well, I need a call. So I call him, and as I follow through just to call him, my goal was just I want to hear what's going on. I want to understand him. I want to understand their situation. I want to encourage them. If I can be helpful with any thoughts, I'd love to do that. And then before we ended, I just said, hey, can I pray with you? Let's pray about this. And when that phone call was done, my pity party was gone. And it was so interesting to me that God says, you know what? When you focus on yourself, that's where it goes. But when you focus on other people, when you do what I do, when you give and give and love and give, you're going to have things that happen to you. You're going to grow. You're going to experience. Now, is it always like that? Not always. But James is saying that the person who gives their lives away, a person who grows and becomes more and more and more like Jesus, is a blessed person because they realize that life is found by giving our lives away, not by holding it and taking it. Well, when we think about these ideas of a doer versus a hearer, which one are you? Where do you land these days? You know, there's things in here that as I was going through this, I had a chance to hear the Lord kind of tell me, hey, there's some things here that you've been saying for a long time that you're just not doing. And you need to stop saying them or start doing them. Because God was saying, Ben, I want you to become someone who does the Word of God, not just listens to it. Somebody who can hear from me, who's in the Word of God. How is your time in the Word? Are you getting some time where you're reading the Bible by yourself? Are you getting time maybe in a small group where you get around some ladies or some guys to kick it around? You know, if I can give you one website that's just been really meaningful to me that helps me hear when I'm teaching or when I'm not teaching, it's a website called BibleHub.com. And what's interesting about this is it can get pretty technical pretty quick, but it gives you a chance to see any passage of the Bible. You can look at the original language behind any passage. You can follow on links to get actual definitions. You can learn. You can lean in. You can discover. You can intently study. And the more that I'm seeing that I do that, the more God is helping me to say, how are you growing? Are you doing? Now, so some of us might be here thinking, man, I've messed up way too much. I don't think there's hope for me. I don't think that I can make up for all the ways that I've messed up. I don't think I can make that work of art by doing things. Well, I'm here to tell you that's wrong. Because the Word of God is more powerful than our failures. That the Spirit of God is more powerful than our failures. That where we start, even if we start right now saying, you know what, God, will you help me become a man or a woman that does your Word instead of just listens? And the more we start doing His Word, the more He's going to be blessing us. So we can make a choice every day about, am I going to do what God says or not? Am I going to follow Him or not? Am I going to become that doer? So interesting how in God's economy, as you look at the Bible, how our choices are extremely important to God. Extremely important. In the book of Romans, it's interesting how when Paul is trying to talk about how is it that God will pour out His judgment and judge people, and he says, what about the people who really don't know anything about Jesus and know about God? He says, you know what? I'm going to judge them by their actions. I'm going to judge them because they have a value of how other people should be treated, but do they treat people that way? No, they don't. So God says, I'm going to judge them by their actions, by what they do. when Paul was talking about how Christians, even though we were going to heaven because Christ, what he's done on the cross for us, we'll have a moment where we get to talk to Jesus about how we lived our lives. And it says that Jesus is going to recompense us for our deeds, for what we do. Even in this passage later on that we'll learn about, James says in James 2:17, he says that faith without works is dead. See, you can do things that look like the Christian life. We can act nice. I know some Mormon families down in Wilsonville that are really nice people, that have really nice families, that do some wonderful things as families. And they volunteer. They do all these things. Pretty sure they don't have the faith. But James says, you can't have genuine faith and not be doing something. We'll learn more about that as this goes on. But what we do is very, very important to God. So much so that James says in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 17, he says, therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him is sin. Is there something that you know you're supposed to be doing? Is the Spirit of God saying to you right now, yeah, I need to do that? If he is, just do it. Just do it. Just pick up the phone. Just make the comment. Just ask for forgiveness. Just give an encouragement. Talk to whatever he's laid on your heart. Just do it. Get off the spiritual couch and simply do what he wants you to do. And you're going to find that you are blessed because you're growing in obedience. And if you don't know what to do, just ask him. Just ask him. There's times that right now, it's so funny, as long as I've been living, that I get so OCD about all my lists and all the things I have to do, and I get overwhelmed about all my projects. And I'm learning how to just say, Lord, I got a list of all these things that I can generate. What do you want me to do right now? What's the most important thing on this list? And as I'm learning to calm down and shut up and pay attention, it's interesting how the Lord's saying, go talk to your kids. Give your wife this. If I'll just listen, what is it that God wants you to do? Well, James is telling us, just do it. Be a doer of the word. Keep growing in your application of the word of God. Don't just listen. It's so interesting that we stand before Jesus. It's not going to be a quiz. It's not going to be a multiple choice test. We're not just going to be able to say, well, I got all the answers right. He's going to say, how did you live your life? What did you do as a base of what you already knew or what you learned? So James says, be a doer, not a hearer. Well, there's three things that he tells us real quickly as we end. He says, then he gives three tests to help us see if we're doers of the word. And this is really interesting because they're challenging to us. But he wants to keep challenging us. Verse 26, he says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. He says, if any man thinks himself religious, let me just go on a sidebar here real quick. What's interesting to me is sometimes in conversations that I'll have conversations with people who, kind of as we talk about things related to counseling, or marriages who probably need a little bit of counseling, and unfortunately, sometimes it's more the guys than the gals, but I can hear it from gals. It's like, yeah, I kind of don't get into that, you know. I don't need to talk that much, and you know, all they're going to do is ask me about my feelings and all about this kind of stuff. It's like, I don't want to go there. I don't want to put so much focus on myself. And you know what's so interesting about this is there's a wrong way to put focus on ourselves, where we glorify ourselves. But you know, no less than four times in our passage, James has said, are you paying attention to yourself, Christian? No less than four times he says that. He's saying, verse 22, prove yourselves. Don't delude yourselves. In verse 26, he says, how do you think of yourself? In verse 27, he says, keep yourself unstained. So the idea is that God wants us to progressively become more of an owner of our life, a doer of our lives, and walk with him as we do and perform our lives. We've got to wake up to that. One of the reasons why we just listen and walk away is we're not engaged. And James is saying, I want you to be engaged with your life and how you're doing and how you're not doing. Not to condemn yourself, but to be honest and realistic. To pay attention to what's going on. You know, who wants to hire the guy or the gal to fix something and have them go, ah, yeah, I didn't really do a good job. I kind of lost attention. You know, you don't want to do that. You don't want to hire the electrician who says, yeah, I kind of got most of that panel figured out. The rest is kind of cruddy, you know. You want them to pay attention to what they're doing because they're making something, right? That's why you've hired them. James is saying, pay attention to what you're doing and where that's going. Because if you don't, you're deluding yourself. But if you do, you're growing, you're maturing, you're becoming that man or woman that God's designed you to be. So he says, if you think that you're a pretty strong Christian, let me just ask you a question. He says, if you think of yourself as a religious person, as a devout person, let me just ask you something. How you doing when it comes to bridling your tongue? Chris had a great sermon about that a couple weeks, and then we get into chapter 3, got a long talk about that. But let me just say a couple things that's so interesting about that. He asked the question, how are you doing bridling that? Now, the idea is bridle is not so much to never say anything, which Chris clarified last time, we'll get more into. But a bridle is the idea of it's what controls the horse, right? It's what guides the horse. He says, how are you doing in just controlling your mouth? Are you doing what God's word says? Are you being loving when you should be loving? Are you being merciful when you should be merciful? How's that coming out of your mouth? Are you able to control that or not? Man, I had a thing on Friday. So funny, I'm kind of working on this message a little bit. And our daughter Sydney comes home. She's an eighth grader. And she said, so Sydney, how's your day today? And just kind of the short answer. Ah, it's okay. Really? What? You know, everything okay? Yeah, it's just fine. You know, how was lunch? Because I know some of the relationships around lunch have been a little tricky. She says, no, it's good. Yeah. And so what was going on inside me was just like, golly, man, I am just like chopped liver. I wanted to say, what? So I'm not important enough to talk to about these things? Does your mom get all this stuff and I don't get any of the juice? What's the problem, you know? And God's spirit was saying, shut up. Just bridle your tongue. That's not going to help anything. Don't do that. Don't say that. Just be quiet. Bridle it. Because there's been plenty of other times when I've said to my kids, when they've told me something that I don't believe or whatever, I'll go, really? 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 And do you know what I'm saying to my child when I say that? I'm saying something, are you really that stupid? Are you really that dumb? Are you really that unintelligent? And I'm saying to them something more than I really want to communicate. I'm shaming my kids at that moment. And you know how hard it is to get out from under shame? It's hard. It's really hard. And James says, bridle your tongue. How good are you doing that? Because it's really simple. If you think you're a religious person and a devout person and you're not doing that, so you know something? Don't sell that religion because it's worthless. It's not working. It doesn't work on you. It doesn't help you. Why would it help anybody else? So James is saying, hey, don't worry about what everybody else is doing. How are you doing with bridling your own tongue? Because a doer of the word wants to live out in each moment what God wants them to do, which requires listening and making choices and doing. It's kind of interesting how there's a particular candidate that wished he would have heard this maybe about 10 years ago and bridled their tongue. But we see how destructive that is, don't we? And we see it in our own lives, in our close relationships. Why is it oftentimes that we treat strangers nicer than we treat people in our own family? Why do we show kindness and initiation with strangers, but when we come home, we don't have that to give? And how we talk to strangers. James has given us a simple test. If you're a doer, you think you're religious? Let me ask you something. How are you doing in this area? Well, he challenges us with that. And if a lack of self-control is an example of someone not being a doer, what does it look like to be a doer? He mentions two things. Verse 27, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Wow, that's easy to do, isn't it? That's no small thing. Orphans and widows, it's amazing. What's unique about both of those people is that they're helpless, right? Especially in this culture. Especially in this culture, you know, a woman couldn't just go out and get a job. That's not how it worked. You know, if her husband was gone, you know, she had no one for income. She had no one for help. She was truly distressed. Orphans, similar to what we see today. You need a mom and a dad to raise you, to love you, to care about you. And James is saying, see, this is what God is like. God helps the helpless when they need help. He says, how are you doing that? If you think of yourself as a strong Christian, then how are you doing in this area? Are you helping the helpless when they need help? Now, all of us can be convicted by that. But James is wanting to say, how you doing? If you think you're somewhere, let me just ask you this. How you doing in that area? I mean, this Christmas box idea, what a great idea. What a great concept. What a simple way to be involved in the lives of kids. Kids Club, what a phenomenal thing. This body of believers has been doing Kids Club for a long time. May God bless that and continue to bless that. There's kids all around this neighborhood in apartment complexes that need to come to Kids Club. There are single moms everywhere who are practically widows. In our culture today, they're just left on the side. How is it that we can help them? How is it we can be involved? It involves knowing them, right? So how are we in the place of knowing them and listening to God? God, what do you want me to do? I can't do everything. I can't solve all the widows. I can't help all the widows. I can't help all the orphans. But what is something that you want me to do? Ask him. I was literally reviewing this morning going, I'm a little weak here. You know, I'm trying to think, our church, do we have a list of widows and how's all this work? And, you know, what would I do and how can I do them? How can I help them? Are there people in my neighborhood? And God goes, Ben, your sister lost her husband 3 weeks ago. And you haven't talked to her since. So I'm going to make a phone call on my way home. So I asked the Lord. Lord, are there widows? Are they helpless? Or what is it that you want me to do? Because that's what you do. You help the helpless when they need help. And the last thing he says is the idea of being unstained by the world. No simple task there, huh? No hard thing. Be unstained by the world. Yeah, have you ever gotten a stain on something that's really bugged you? Maybe you're not as OCD as me. You know, I can find the smallest stain on my shirt or somewhere, and just it ruins my day, you know? I remember getting this shirt starched, you know, this bright white dress shirt, and I was going somewhere, and I was trying to look really sharp. I don't know how I starch my shirts, and I'm drinking coffee, and invariably what happens, right? Boom. It ruined my day because I got that little stain on there. I could see it all the time. I kept thinking, I tried to move my tie over, but it didn't look good to have your tie going like this, you know? I hated it. That's because that's all I could see. And so I've learned over time to say, when you put on that white shirt, don't be drinking coffee. If you're going to drink coffee, you do it out here. Yeah. You have a lid on it. There's all kinds of things I've learned to keep the stains off of my shirt. And James is saying, I want you to learn how to be people who aren't stained by the world. The thing is, if we get stained by the world, we confess our sins, we walk with Christ, we keep moving. But he says, over time, I want you to keep learning how to not be stained by the world. Don't let the world show up on your shirt. And quite, you know, let me suggest two broad things. There's a lot of things we could say here. But one of the things that's true of the world is the emphasis on the temporal, not on the eternal. You see, the world is all about right here, right now, all my stuff. All the stuff that I have, all the stuff that I want, how my stuff looks, how it compares to other people, whatever. It's all about right now, my reputation right now. But see, that's the world. God says there's an eternity. Are you investing in eternity? Are you investing in people, which are eternal? Are you investing in my word, which is eternal? The second thing about the world, not only that it's temporal versus eternal, is the idea that it's self-centered versus God-centered. Because the world is all about me and what I'm getting and what I'm not getting and how I can complain and how I can get all that stuff. And the kingdom life is saying, God, what are your values? What is your kingdom? What do you want me to do today? Who do you want me to talk to today? And he says, I want you to be people who are learning to grow like that over time. Well, he's given us a lot to think about. But what we do or don't do is a reflection of where we are with Christ and where he is with us. And James puts a lot of emphasis on becoming, and I stress the idea of becoming. It's a process over time that includes failure and coming back to Jesus and understanding our forgiveness and picking up and keep moving. Because the thing is, once we get stuck and blow it, we want to say, I can't do this. This is too hard. And then we just stay in that, I'm going to hear but not do. James says, no, just do it. Just do it. Let me pray for us. Father, I'm so thankful that your spirit is so much stronger than my little obsessive list of things to do. I'm thankful that your spirit can help me understand what I need to do, that your word has told me, and that your spirit can help me to do what you've put on my heart. And Father, I pray for all of us. I don't know if people came up with something this morning that they need to do. I pray that they would just do it. That they wouldn't have the excuses. They wouldn't worry about the fallout. They wouldn't worry about if they have what it takes. Whatever it is that you've put on their heart to do, will you just help them to do it? And that as we become people who continually do what your word tells us to do and your spirit tells us to do, that we'll become more and more like your son. And our lives will be richer and much more meaningful as we participate with you. And God, that you would use our lives to make a difference in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our families. Help us to become doers of the word, not people who just hear it and walk away. In Jesus' name, amen.